for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, December the 28th, 2007. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on guilt and shame.
No, I'm not. I'm not going to confess that. I prophesy. That was a good teaching, wasn't it? I prophesy that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I prophesy we don't have that after lunch slump in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we just and we just come against the spirit of sleep, the spirit of slumber that wants to put us to sleep when we're sitting down, when normally we're not even sleepy. We break the power of that spirit of sleep, that spirit that wants to knock us out so we don't hear, in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. Well, I want to share a message on shame disfigures. Disfigure means to distort, to mar the shape of, to alter and spoil the natural form or appearance. It means to twist, distort, contort, deform, and misshape. And shame is a lot like guilt. It's an emotion like guilt, but they're different. And the way they're different is guilt is when you feel like that your conscience is bothered because of something that you've done, something that you should have done or didn't do. It's a feeling of culpability for an offense. We feel guilty when we feel responsible for an action that we regret. And there's other forms of guilt. People can feel embarrassed and about an action which they feel responsible, and maybe they're truly responsible, and this is called true guilt. But a false guilt is when we feel guilty when we haven't done anything wrong. And one way, I know in my life how this came in, was because my mother never spanked me. She just fussed at me. And she was always mad at me. And because I never got the just punishment that I deserved, it made me feel guilty. And so children need to be disciplined. They need to have the rod. They need to be lovingly disciplined, because when they don't, they feel guilty. And that's why it's so important to spank a child, because spanking clears the air. There's a little we have them on our book table. It's called Under Loving Command. It's just a little article, a little pamphlet that is so good on child training. And if anyone's interested, I'll try to get some if you'll let me know. But there's a spirit of shame that comes down also through generational iniquities of the forefathers. And, of course, any shame that we have, if we take to the cross and deal with it God's way, then God removes the shame. The Bible says in 1 John that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And, Lord, I ask you to breathe life into this message. If you don't, it's just a bunch of words. And, Lord, I pray that you give me the ability to say more than I could humanly say because of the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I ask you to give their ears the ability to hear more than they could normally hear because of the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, even if I say it wrong, you can say it right by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I come under your control. And, Lord, we take authority and dominion over every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we just command you to be loosed from this place. We bind any spirits that would not confess Jesus as Lord. We declare you cannot work. And Lord, we just nullify, make void, cancel every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, and ritual spoken over this meeting, over this camp, over Glenn, over any of the workers of this camp. And Lord, we just speak blessings on this camp. We speak blessings on your children in the name of Jesus. And so guilt, it can be something that you are responsible for, or maybe you're not responsible for, but you feel like you are. I know in my life, until just about 5 or 6 years ago, every time I would go to San Antonio to visit my parents, it would be like the minute I stepped off of a plane, it would be like a cloud of guilt just went right over my head. I didn't even know why. I always felt guilty. And the minute I got home, it left. And so, praise God, I've been delivered from that, but I know a lot of it comes in through, you know, parental control, not feeling like you're living up to the expectations of other people. And if they don't discipline you, they put guilt trips on you. And I remember my mother used to tell me how mean I was. And, you know, God lets people trigger things in you because He wants to heal those things. And I remember once I was with my granddaughter. She was about 9 or 10. And she asked me where Buddy, my dog, was. And I said, I put him in the pen. She said, oh, Grandmother, you're so mean. And I'm telling you, that just hurt my feelings. I didn't tell her. I said, Lord, why did that hurt my feelings? And the Lord said, because your mother always would tell you how mean you were. There was a wound there. You know, any place you get your button pushed or your parade rained on, it's hooked up with an idol somewhere. Did you know that? And because if you don't go to God in your pain and your shame and your trauma, you turn to false gods. And so wherever we have a false god, we have shame, we have anger, we have fear. In fact, all of your negative emotions come out of idolatry. And if you'll go to Deuteronomy 32, you can see that all of these negative emotions really are coming out of idolatry. So if you want to get over depression and fear and terror and shame and woundedness and desolation and hunger, you can see all these negative emotions, you lay down the idol behind it. Did you know that wherever you have an expectation of yourself or others, that's linked to idolatry? And there's nothing wrong with having needs that you want to be met. Everybody has needs. That's normal. But the problem comes in is when we get angry when we don't get our need met. That's where the problem comes in. It's okay to make your needs and your requests known, but then leave them in the hand of the Lord. But if you get angry, then it's idolatry. So I know I have an idol when I get my button pushed about something, or when I get angry about something, or when I have fear, or if I get discouraged. It's linked to idolatry. Deuteronomy 32, speaking of the children of Israel, it says, in Jezreel, which is the people of God, they grew fat. It means they produced from the flesh. Their heart became so callous that they couldn't hear God. It means to produce from the flesh. And this is one of the roots of cataracts, is because a cataract is a callus on the eye. And so I had the beginnings of a cataract on my eye, but I didn't have a cataract. And the last time, after doing word studies on eye scriptures and dealing with Jezreel, which is it's another word for Israel or the people of God, dealing with generational and my own sin of taking the bull by the horns and producing from the flesh. I came out of generations of Jezreel people. You know, they don't get depressed. They have been known to depress others. I mean, you can be a person that's depressed and have a Jezreel spirit, but I just come out of generations of people that just hang in there and let the front end drag kind of people. And so after I repented over a whole bunch of eye scriptures, the next time I went to the eye doctor, I said, tell me about that place that you said was going to turn into a cataract. Of course, I broke the curse when he said it. He said, it's gone. It's not there. And so I know that this is one of the spiritual roots to cataracts, is producing from the flesh. One eye doctor said, well, everybody will have a cataract at one point in time or another. And I said, no, in Jesus' name, I break that curse. So there's a spiritual root to this. Okay, it says, but Jeshurun, the people of God, Israel, grew fat. They produced from the flesh. Their heart became so hard they couldn't hear God. It says, they grew fat and they kicked. You have grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God and made him. Now, how could you forsake something that you didn't claim to hold to? Jeshurun also means the upright one. It's another word for Israel, and it means the people of God. It says, then they forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of their salvation. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, new gods who came lately, gods whom their fathers had not known. And you can put Revelation 9:20 there that says when you worship idols, you worship demons. Yeah. Around every idol is legions of demons. Yeah. Wherever you have an idol, you have a demon problem. Wherever you violate the word of God, it's idolatry, because the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity, all sin, is as idolatry. And so then it says that God gets angry in verse 20. Then he, God, said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they're a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They've made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So you see that jealousy is the fruit of idolatry. You see that anger is the fruit of idolatry. Do you see this? So you can go to all kinds of anger resolution seminars to try to overcome your anger, but until you lay down your idol, your expectation of yourself and others, you're going to have an anger problem. And the Bible says if you practice anger, in Galatians 5:19, if you are an angry person and you practice anger, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Wow.
That's in Galatians 5:19. Now, it's not a one-time anger. It's a practice, a lifestyle of anger. The Bible says an angry man must bear the penalty, and the penalty is demonization. You know, in the story of Saul, when David slew Goliath, and he said that the ladies in the town were singing, Saul has killed his... Saul has slain his... Y'all say it. David has killed his 10,000. Something like that. Anyway, Saul gets jealous and then he hurls the spear and then he tries to set... You just see the progression of demonization as he lets the sun go down on his anger, because the Bible says you've got till sundown to deal with it. One of the reasons in Matthew 13, it says the enemy sows tares when men are sleeping. So that's why you've got to get over your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4 says you give a foothold to the devil. So if the enemy sows tares in your heart while you're asleep, you need to deal with that by sundown. And because the next day it's unforgiveness, and the next day it's bitterness, and bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. And a lot of times in our circumstances, God is trying to refine us. He's trying to mature us in our circumstances. And he's using the turkeys we live with, or the turkeys in our family, to change us. We all have difficult people. I'm a widow. I live by myself, but I have difficult people in my life. And you know what? Instead of getting mad at this person, I'm saying there's something in me that needs to change. So I'm starting to pray in tongues for myself, for my attitudes toward this person to change, for God to give me enlightenment of what he's trying to change in me, to get the logs out of my eyes so her speck will fall out of her eye. Or his speck will fall out of his eye. And so you see here that anger and jealousy is the fruit of idolatry. There's no other way around it. I like what Chris Simpson says. Anger is connected to a hot wire that's connected to an idol, and to get rid of the anger, you have to dismantle the hot wire. And you do that by doing what Abraham did with Isaac. What did he do? He took Isaac up the mountain and was going to put a knife to it. He gave up his rights. He was willing to give up his only son. And that's what we have to do with our idols. You know, we all have relationships that we wish would change. Family members we wish would love us more than they do. But you know what? God said that we have to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, and take all of these difficult people up the mountain. All of our wishes, our hopes, our dreams, our visions, everything that we feel that God has promised us even, we have to die to. I remember God telling me one day, Jerry, before I give you anything that I have promised you, and I've promised you so much, I feel like I'm, you know, at almost 70, I'm just now getting started. I mean, I know the calling is up there. But God told me, before I can give any of that to you, the things I've promised, everything in your life has to die. And sometimes I thank God that I don't feel lonely because God is always, His presence is with me. But you know, there might be a time on a holiday when you think, well, you know, you might like to be with your family or something like that. And you think, well, you know, I would never do my family that way. And the Lord said, yes, you have. That's exactly how you did your grandmother or your grandfather. You know, everything you do, everything you think, every attitude, every action that you have committed in your entire life, you haven't got by with. You haven't. The Bible says you're storing up wrath for yourself. So God uses the turkeys in your life to change you. And we all have them. Those turkeys are reminding you of unresolved childhood issues that you haven't dealt with. And if you can learn that principle and don't learn anything else, it'll change your life. Then you won't be looking at other people like it's all their fault. Because God, for something to be eaten on you as much as it is, there's something God's trying to change in you. Okay, so you see in verse 23, God says, because of idols, I'm going to heap misfortunes on you. And then I'm going to use my arrows on you. Now put Job 6:4 there, where Job said, the arrows of the Almighty are within me. And so we're supposed to take up the shield of faith and quench the fiery missiles of the arrows, right? Is that right? When we have idols, we have nothing to quench the arrows with. Because God's our protector, and if we're looking to something else to protect us, we have no protection. God says, I'll heap misfortunes. Verse 24, they shall be wasted by famine, and that's hunger. And that's another reason why we're hungry all the time. And consumed by plague, that's sickness. And the teeth of beasts I'll send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust, and that's demons. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God began to rebuke Adam. Well, first He rebuked the serpent and He said, you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. And then He began to rebuke Adam and He said, Adam, you're dust. So what He was saying is, Adam, every time you get in the flesh, I command the serpent to bite you. First Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Gulp down, drink down, and swallow up. When I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, no arrow of the enemy can touch me. But if I'm out here trusting something else or out here in the flesh, I'm right out in Satan's territory where the fiery arrows are flying and there's no protection because I'm not under the protection of the Almighty. So every place you get hit, God says, if your ways please the Lord, it makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. You say, well, it's all His fault. It's all her fault. Well, it may look that way, but God's telling me about the difficult people. There's something in my life that's not pleasing the Lord because my enemies in a certain area are not at peace with me. Hello? I hope this is getting to some of your places where we all have them. And that's sanctification, and that's God working in us to correct those things that didn't get corrected when we were children and adults. Anything you take to the cross and deal with God's way, it's settled forever. If you're not willing to take anything to the cross, you can try to get the most powerful deliverance minister you can find to pray for you, and it won't do a bit of good. Only repentance is the only thing that's going to bring deliverance, is repentance. And repentance is more than saying, oh God, I'm sorry, and turning right around and hopping in bed with somebody. The body of Christ is, or what calls himself the body of Christ, is in such a mess. Because 60% of people that call themselves believers think nothing of shacking up. 40% think nothing of social drinking, and 30% think nothing of pleasurable drugs or drugs they take for pleasure. Now, there's something messed up about that. And I agree with everything Clement spoke this morning. There's, you know, when God, when you've been born again, you're not going to be the same. And a lot of you think, maybe a lot of you think you're saved, and you're not. You know, a person, and I'm not saying that because I'm being mean. I'm trying to say, I'm trying to tell you that because I love you and care about you. But just being a church member or believing in Jesus is not what salvation is. It starts there, starts with believing in Jesus. But the way you walk proves what you're walking after. Are you walking after Jesus, or are you walking after the devil? And so there's no deliverance until you're born again. I don't know if I shared this with, I shared it here, but I don't know with how many of you have been here, but maybe I shared it yesterday. When I accepted the Lord, got baptized, kept cussing, kept smoking, kept telling dirty jokes. But 5 years later, I was born again, and everything about me changed. I was a new creation in Christ. And you can't explain that. It's just something you can't even explain, but you just know you're not the way you used to be. So you need to be born again. Okay, and then it says, and so when Adam and Eve, God told Adam he was dust, and he told the serpent, I'm going to command the serpent, I command you that you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. He was saying, Adam, every time you get in the flesh, I command the serpent to bite you. And that I could teach 2 hours on that one subject. So it's not just a one. Just put 1 Peter 5:8 there. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so then you see, so this is what it means. And bitter destruction and the teeth of beasts I'll send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword shall bereave, and inside terror. And terror is a stronger word than fear. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 1:33, he who listens to me shall sleep securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. That's a promise that in the days we're living in, that's a tremendous promise that we can sleep securely if we listen to God. And we all need to learn to listen better. I hope some of you, since was it what day that I taught on ears to hear? I hope some of you have seen a difference in your hearing. It was a little better in the cafeteria today. Praise the Lord. And so then inside Tara, and then you see a person loses their understanding, which understanding is the truth that sets me free. Is that right? So when I have idols, I lose my understanding. Proverbs 15:32 says, turn to my reproof, to my correction. Let me discipline you, and you'll gain understanding, which is the truth that sets you free. I think the Lord showed me something about praying for people. This is just a thought that came to my mind the last few days. Sometimes when you pray for people and nothing happens, you feel like, oh, what did I do wrong? And sometimes people can come up and God will just tell you exactly what you need to pray for, just like that. Like this dear lady here. The Lord just showed us all kinds of things to pray for her. And then other people come up and it's like there's a wall there and you don't get nothing. You know what? The Lord showed me there's things they need to let go and get honest about. Right? I think He showed me that in this last few days. And see, when God knows your heart and He knows if your heart's right, He's going to set you free. And you need to keep on, you know, if you need freedom. Sometimes it's going to take more than one deliverance session. Sometimes it's like peeling an onion. And you know, if you have a brain tumor, most people are going to run to the doctor to get it cut out. And so if I need a deliverance thing, if I need deliverance from some things that are going to send me to hell, I need to go someplace where I can get some help. Is that right? And this is the best place I know, because there's so many anointed teachers that come in here to teach. I keep coming, whether I teach or not, because I get freedom. Every time I come, I get deliverance. You never come to the place that you don't need deliverance. I guess I'm going to teach on shame here in a minute. I'll say, God, what do I teach? Anyway, we'll get around the shame part in a minute. But I want you to see this. So you lose your understanding, and then there's bitterness down in verse 32, and then woundedness in 39. And God says, when you lay down your idol in verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength or their idol is gone. And there's none remaining, bond or free, and He will say, where are their gods? Now you say, well, you know, I live in America. I don't worship Buddha. I don't have Diana or Callie in my house. I don't worship Molech. Well, you know what we worship? You've got to value me. You've got to invite me to your house on Thanksgiving. You've got to meet my needs. You've got to notice me. You've got to nurture me. You've got to hug me. You've got to give me affection. You've got to communicate with me. You see, wherever mother and daddy didn't train me up in the way I should go, I have a need and an automatic anger issue in those areas. And so if I don't turn to God, I turn to an idol that opens me up to shame. And shame can be defined as a painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcomings, or impropriety. And other people have distinguished between guilt and shame as saying guilt is something that that I have done, and shame is something that has to do with what I am or what I've become. And we can feel shame for what we are. Shame is often a much stronger emotion than guilt. Shame is when we feel disappointed about something. We don't like the way our life looks. We don't like the way we look. We don't like the way life's going. Just recently I had someone tell me, I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm so ashamed because I see my family is ashamed of me. And I feel so ashamed. And it's because this particular person has expectations of what he thinks he ought to be, which is idolatry. It is not measuring it by the world. You see, so this particular person that I'm talking about is so godly that his value will be weighted in eternity. But he's looking at the outside, and he's feeling what his family thinks he should be or what he should have or how much money he should have. You know, God doesn't judge our value by what we have or what we are. It's what we are in Him that counts. It's eternity that's forever and ever and ever. And if we can look at life with an eternal perspective, then we can count it all joy whatever we go through, knowing that this testing of our faith is producing endurance. And so this person that told me this is ashamed not for anything they've done, but because of the calling that's on their life, because God says before honor comes humility. And He has to take us through the wilderness to mature us and to teach us for the times ahead. And there's some hard times coming. If you got ready for Y2K, can I tell you that was a dress rehearsal for something that's coming? And I'm not sure that anything you have can help you in those days except God. Because if the one world government takes over and you cannot buy or sell without a mark, only God. If he fed Elijah through the raven, He'll certainly feed us. Psalm 34 says, I was old and now is young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. And so, we can trust Him. But if we put our trust in God, we'll never be put to shame. If we put our trust in idol, there's always shame around everything that's an idol in our life. Shame also means not only a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, disgrace, but it means one that brings dishonor, disgrace, or condemnation. It means a condition of disgrace or dishonor. Ignominy. a great disappointment, to bring dishonor or disgrace on, to disgrace by surpassing, to force by making ashamed, to fill with shame and disgrace, to outdo thoroughly, surpass the condition of having lost one's good name, to be discredited, disesteemed, disreputed, self-conscious, embarrassed, awkwardness, bashfulness, confusion, discomfort, humiliation, loss of face, mortification, self-consciousness, shame, something that offends one's sense of propriety or fairness, insult, indignity, ill fame, disrepute, notoriety, a great disappointment or regrettable fact, misfortune, outrage, pity, to come or bring to disrepute, discredit, scandalize, to cause to experience shame, humiliation, or wounded pride, chagrin, devastate, embarrass, to show up, to condemn openly, especially as evil, to denounce, censure, criticize, coerce, blackmail, browbeat, bully, compel, constrain, high pressure, impale, intimidate, press, pressure, railroad. Now, those are just some of the definitions of shame. And I think all of us, in varying degrees, have had shame in our life. I used to have, and y'all are going to think this is funny, but it's true. I used to have a recurring dream that I would get all dressed up for a party, have the right clothes, the right shoes, the right everything, and I'd get there and I'd be the only one there naked. You see, that's the spirit of shame, because my dad would always, and I have a wonderful dad and I love him so much, but he is a perfectionist concerning me. I mean, he would say, "Don't wear those slacks, it makes your rear end look big as a barn." And so he would, and so for a long time, I mean, I can't tell you for years, I just couldn't stand the thought of somebody looking at me from behind. And see, that was the shame that came in through criticism, through being critiqued. And he didn't mean anything by it. He just expected his oldest daughter to be perfect. And obviously she wasn't. I told him one day, I said, "Dad, I'm not 20 years old anymore." Anyway, and so some of the causes of shame, and I'm going to go through a word. I'm just going to take you through all the scriptures on shame from the New American Standard Bible, and we're just going to repent over them. But some other reasons for shame is when a child is not covered with love, they're uncovered. The Bible says, "Hatred stirs strife, but love covers a multitude of sin." When a child is not covered by love, the places in him that is hurt becomes disfigured. And the part of us that was hurt stays immature and childish in those areas. Those are the areas where we have a wound. You know, we can be walking in the Spirit, and if somebody touches one of our touchy places, we're immature in that area, right? If somebody pushes your button, you act like a 2-year-old. Is that right? You stay immature in the areas where you have idolatry. And God's standard for us is to be loved, because love covers a multitude of sins. And when we're not loved, we're hated, we get uncovered. And we're spiritually naked through being uncovered. To be covered means to be clothed, and to be naked means to be open. So we're open to whatever. So when we have these feelings of being naked, we do like Adam and Eve. We look for fig leaves to cover ourselves, to compensate for our feelings of inadequacy and our feelings of inferiority and our feelings of just being unworthy. So we turn to food, we turn to alcohol, we turn to relationships, we turn to sleep, we turn to many, many things to cover ourselves, to make fig leaves to cover ourselves, like Adam and Eve did. 1 Peter says, "Be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." And this, especially for children and even adults, when we're not covered with love, it opens us up to a spirit of shame. We can feel shame because we've been ridiculed and made fun of. humiliated. We can feel shame because of criticism, because of poverty. I know my dad had a huge spirit of shame on him because he would go to school. He said he'd have to go barefooted and he'd have holes in his pants and he'd have to back his seat up to the wall where nobody would see the holes in his trousers. And so there was tremendous shame that came in through poverty, through being poor, through not having enough food, through having an alcoholic daddy that you were ashamed of. Tremendous shame comes down in alcoholic families because you're ashamed of daddy and or mother and you're trying to cover up for them. A shame comes in when we have this standard or this idol of what we think we ought to be, how we think we ought to perform, how we think we ought to look, how we measure success in this world. We have this image in our mind, which is idolatry, that we compare ourselves to. The Bible says if we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves to ourselves, that we're not very wise. Shame comes in through sexual sin and through living a shameful lifestyle. I used to not understand my youngest son who was living a homosexual lifestyle. If he thought you were going to see him naked, he would keep himself covered. Where I had a son, my other son was a virgin when he married, and he was just shameless. The way he, and I never could understand it. He had a pure heart, and he wasn't trying to cover his nakedness. My youngest son was into homosexuality from the time he was 3 years old. And so because of that shame that was on him, he was careful not to let anyone see him. And I never could understand that till now. It was because he was ashamed of his life. We become ashamed because I have another precious friend that has shame on her life because of her past life. Of the things that we've done in the past, we can't let go of it. Maybe the shame of feeling like somebody's going to find out about my past. Well, let them. You know what? God says that when I come to Him, old things pass away and behold, all things become new. I put that under the blood. And the devil wants to blackmail people about their past. And, you know, we need to forgive ourselves. I mean, it's easy for me to forgive you, but when I mess up, it's harder for me to forgive myself for my own failures. But we have to. And then, you know, children have a shame of not having a dad. The Bible says the glory of children is their fathers. And that means majesty, glory, magnificent, renown. But the opposite. When a child has no glory, he has shame. He has no starch. He doesn't. He flounders in life. And you see, when if you're listening to me now and you don't have an earthly father, all you need to do is forgive your earthly father for not being there, and invite the Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Father of Glory, to come and be your father. You know, when a child doesn't have an earthly father, he doesn't have an aura. Like a child that has a father, that has a glory, it's like he has an aura in the spirit around his head. It's like a nimbus around his head. And you can't see it with the natural eyes, but the powers of darkness see when a kid doesn't have a daddy, it's like they say, you can pick on him, he didn't have a daddy. Or pick on her, she didn't have a daddy. But the greatest daddy in all the world is God, the Heavenly Father. But He can't come and be your glory until you forgive your father for all of his failures in being your dad. And it's so important. I've seen people say, you know, I've got a college education and I can't get a job. Or I've got another man told me, he said, you know, I'm just floundering in life. He said, my dad left, married another woman, never gave me one thing, gave money to his new wife's kids, never gave me anything. And the Lord said, the glory of children is their fathers, the glory of sons is their fathers. So daddies, if you're estranged from your children, reconnect with them because they need you. They need your dad. They need their dads. So shame comes in through illegitimate birth. You know, a child that's conceived illegitimately is born with the spirit of shame. He's conceived in lust. He's born with a spirit of lust. He's born with the root of rejection, and he's conceived in rebellion, so he's born with a spirit of rebellion. The Bible says an illegitimate child cannot enter the sanctuary of the Lord. And, of course, that's the spiritual place, and when you're ministering to people that have been illegitimately conceived, God has shown me to just take their hands and bring them into the sanctuary. Because the name of Jesus is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and are safe. And the name of Jesus is more real than this building is real. And it's a spiritual place, and you can minister to people and bring them into that after they take accountability for the sins of their forefathers and their mothers and fathers. Shame comes in through sexual sin, through incest, through molestation, through rape, through bestiality, through pornography. You know, most pornography is made by satanic organizations, and they put curses on that pornography, and it'll take you down to the very sewers of the world. You have a soul tie with whoever you look at in pornography, because Jesus said, if you just lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Go to 2 Samuel 13:2, and it's about David's daughter Tamar, who was raped by Amnon. 2 Samuel 13:2. Well, let's just start reading. Then Samuel said to all of Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice." Verse 2. And now there is... I'm in 1 Samuel. I thought that didn't look right. 2 Samuel. Okay, verse 10. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her hand and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him and said, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where can I get rid of my reproach or my shame? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools of Israel in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." In other words, he could approve a marriage. Then Amnon, however, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she. He violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred for which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Go, get up and go away." But she said to him, "No, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you've done to me." Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, "Now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her." Now she had on a long sleeve garment, King James says a garment of diverse colors, that the king's daughters who were virgins wore, signifying and expressing her outward beauty and inward moral purity. And so this him violating her opened her up to shame. So she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And the word says she went on and she was desolate from that day. You know, when little children are incested by family members, and that means a family member touching a child in an inappropriate way if they're a blood kin, or molesting a child that's not a family member, or raping a child. And there's even children that are conceived in rape when their daddy raped their mother, and that opens them up to shame. So any sexual sin opens you up to shame. If you do a word study on the wrath of God in the Bible, are sins worthy of death? If you just pulled up on your computer Bible, sins worthy of death are the wrath of God, you would see that sexual sin is right alongside idolatry in bringing the sins worthy that open you up to a spirit of death. And also brings the wrath of God. Other things do too, but those are the top two sins. Sexual sin and idolatry bring the wrath of God, and it opens you up to a spirit of death. Now, many of us, before we got saved, and some of you, after you got saved, got into sexual sin. You need to repent and break soul ties with every person that you've ever had sex with. Any animal that you've touched or any animal that's touched you. Because if you're right now, there's a pull toward perversion, and you've been into sexual sin, you get the demons of whoever you have sex with. You know, you take a little child who's pure and somebody violates that child, what they do is they make that child a vessel where they just pour demons into that little child. And all of a sudden, the little child that's molested is acting out sexual things, maybe masturbating, because all of that perversion came in through being violated. And you know, I know people that never took drugs till they got into sexual sin, and they had sex with people that were drug addicted, and all of a sudden now they have a drug addiction. You can have the addictions, the sicknesses, the diseases, the demons, the perversion, and all the demons of whoever you have sex with. Shame comes in when we blaspheme the Lord. Through pride, blaspheming the Lord, trusting your own fleshly abilities. If you want to go to 2 Kings 19:26, or I'll just read it to you. It says, therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame because of the things I just named. Put to shame through blasphemy, through pride, through trusting your own flesh abilities. God says they'll be short of strength and be dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Verse 28, because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up into my ears, therefore I'll put my hook in your nose, a bridle in your lips, and I'll turn you back from the way which you came. And verse 22 says, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, and against whom you have raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes. You can have shame because of wickedness. And you may have never been wicked, but you've come. All of us have come out of generations of wicked people. And so the wicked are put to shame. Psalms 31:17 says, let not me be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon thee. Let the wicked be put to shame. Matthew 18 says, when you don't forgive, you're wicked. Holding unforgiveness is wicked. In that same parable, God gives the parable of a man who owed about $10 million and one who owed $18. And the one who owed $18 million was forgiven. Or $10 million was forgiven. He goes outside of the presence of the Lord, finds someone that owes him $18 and says, pay up. He said, I don't have it. So he chokes him and throws him in prison. And then God, when he began to rebuke him, said, you wicked slave. I just forgave you all that debt. Why can't you forgive someone else for an $18 debt? Be like me owing God $10 million and then and Carla owing me $18 and God just forgives me. But I, on the way out of God's presence, I said, hey, Carla, you owe me $18. She said, Jerry, I don't have it. So I choke her and I throw her in prison. And the Bible says that I'm turned over to the tormentors. You see, that's one of the roots to torment is unforgiveness. Tormentors means demons that inflict pain. It means the pain of disease. It means an inquisitor who stretches someone out on a rack and tortures them until he gets what he wants. Somebody has said that forgiveness is like a bridge that you have to cross if you're going to get to God. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So one of the roots to torment is unforgiveness. One of the roots to not being able to sleep at night is not fearing God. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Okay? Another root to shame is hating the righteous, Zion. Psalms 44:7 says, "But thou hast saved us from our adversaries, and thou hast put to shame those who hate us." So if you hate God's children, you'll be put to shame. It's also in Isaiah 66:5. Those who God rejects are put to shame. Psalms 53:5. There they were in great fear where no fear had been, for God scattered the bones of him who encamped against you to put them to shame, because God has rejected them. So if God rejects you, he puts you to shame. Another reason for shame is not cleaving to God's testimonies. Psalms 119:31 says, "I cleave to thy testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame." And then idolatry. Jeremiah 10:14 says, "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them." Turn to Isaiah 45, please. Verse 16. "They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation." If I go through a trauma or a trial, and say Carla hurts my feelings. She doesn't, but say she did. And I just think, I'm not going to share my heart with her anymore. And I don't go to God and say, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me through Carla?" If I go to God and say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me through Carla hurting my feelings? What do I need to repent of?" And then I deal with it, receive God's discipline. I gain understanding, which is the truth that makes me free. And I'm free. But if I don't do that, and I just think, I'm just not going to talk to her no more, or I'm going to ignore her next time I see her, did I just turn to a false god? Right? Would you agree if I don't turn to God in my pain, I turn to whatever, an inner vow, when I grow up, life's going to be different, or, I'll just give them back some of their own medicine, or that's idolatry. So trusting in idols. Isaiah 42:17 says, "They shall be turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, 'You are our God.'" And then those who fashion graven images, Isaiah 44:9, that means make an idol. And then those who are angry at the Lord are put to shame, Isaiah 45:24. "They will say to me, 'Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength.' Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame." Now, if you're angry at God, anytime you're angry with God, unconsciously, it's really a daddy or mother issue. For example, if you get angry at God because you feel like he's not helping you, that just tells me that you're mad at your mother and daddy because they didn't help you. Because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. Are you understanding? So if you're angry at God, you're angry at your mother or daddy about something. You know, I can say that I have never been angry at God. And the reason I can say that, there's never been a time, even as a little kid, my daddy would say about my sisters, they'd say, "If they get mad at you, you can forget it. They would never apologize. But if Jerry is upset with you, she'll always come and tell you she's sorry." And because I always would tell my daddy I was sorry, that's why I would always make it right with my daddy. And because of that, I've never had any anger at God. I've had a lot of things happen to me. I've had a husband take off 3 times in 10 years. I lost a child of AIDS. Some of your family doesn't understand the deliverance ministry. And in fact, one year somebody called me Miss Job. Believe me, I've never done anything I have never suffered that bad. In fact, you know what? It's made me better. It's not made me bitter. How you respond to life circumstances will determine if you're better or you're bitter. And I can tell you it's better. Some of you have heard this. My husband said to me one day, "If I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you." And I said, "Well, honey, I'd marry you all over again." He said, "Well, you would." His eyes got big because he was shocked. I said, "Yeah, where do you think I got all the material for this seminar?" But not just him. I mean, you know, he told me I didn't love him so many times that I'd go to God and I'd say, God, this man says I don't love him. Maybe he's right. Please put love in my heart. Anyway, see where I left off here. So don't be angry at God. If you're angry at God, go back and find out who your aunt, your mother or daddy, what they do. Whatever you're accusing God of, or whatever you're accusing authority, if you're married and you're a woman and you're whatever you're accusing your husband of, it's the very thing that your mother and daddy failed to do. So go back and deal with mother. You know, God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know what? We're still having a rerun of our childhood right now. What you can't stand about your childhood, can I tell you, you're going through it right now? If you can learn this principle, I'm going through it. You know, we have a land to possess, right? The children of Israel had a land to possess. The land you have to possess, the land I have to possess, is what I didn't possess when I was a kid. How I was trained up in a negative way is what I have to overcome now. And God has all these turkeys in my circumstances. Either I'm living with the turkey, or the turkey is my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, my kid. You know, a lot of you are having kid problems, and probably the kid's doing the very same thing you did. Hello? You think because you're saved you don't have to deal with stuff you've done? It's still not resolved until you confess it. It'll help you if you can remember that principle to deal with unresolved childhood issues. What was troubling you as a child, if you didn't go to God with it, you turned to a false god, and it set in motion forces that are causing you to reap through the people in your life the very thing you hate. And whatever you can't stand is telling you what you didn't forgive. Lord, I ask for hearing ears to hear that. Not hopefully waiting for the Lord. Isaiah 49:23 says, and kings will be your daughters and their princesses your nurses. They'll bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dirt, dust of your feet. You will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Sounds like that in these last days, if we're walking with God, we're going to have some evil people bow down to us. Hello. And then shutting your ears to God's call, Isaiah 65:12-14. It says, behold, my servants shall rejoice. I'm not going to read all of it, but you can read it. But it says, behold, my servants will rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. I will destine you for the sword, as all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. The next thing that opens you up to shame is looking to the world for answers. Go into Egypt, which is the type of the world. Jeremiah 2:36. Why do you go around so much changing your way? Also, you shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Syria. In other words, the world puts you to shame. You know, when you go to the world for answers, what you're doing is slapping a Band-Aid on a spiritual problem. And Henry Wright says that when you go to the world for answers, you're trying, without realizing it, you're trying to bypass the penalty of the sin that puts you in the condition you're in. So, you know, a brown recluse bit Carla. Two of them bit her when we were down here several months ago. And she just prayed her way through it. Most people, the flesh falls off and, you know, you have a huge hole and all that. But that didn't happen to her because she walked it out God's way. She dealt with it God's way. And it wasn't easy. Praise the Lord. But God has got an answer. I have a friend that says, God is so smart. And so if you look to the world, it says, you'll be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Syria. And then rejecting the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 8:9, the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? And then not circumcising your heart, walking in the stubbornness of your own heart and after your idols, your false gods, Jeremiah 9:14-25. But 19 says, "For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are ruined. We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast out our dwellings." Verse 25, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I'll punish all who are circumcised yet uncircumcised." And then apostasy opens us up to shame. Apostasy is falling away from the faith, turning your back on what you once held to. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "In latter times men will fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits." And there's so many doctrines of demons out there. You know, I believe in prophecy. I mean, there's some people that prophesy that I listen to, but there's so many out there that are prophesying, and they're doing it with a spirit of divination because they haven't had occultism cleansed out of their bloodline. So be careful. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, throw it in the trash. So apostasy, Jeremiah 14, but verse 3 says, "And their nobles have sent their servants for water. They've come to the cisterns and found no water. They've returned with their vessels empty. They've been put to shame and humiliated, and they cover their heads because the ground is cracked, for there has been no rain on the land, no Holy Spirit. The farmers have been put to shame. They have covered their heads." And then forsaking the Lord, Jeremiah 17:13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who persecute the righteous will be put to shame." Jeremiah 17:18. Worldly church members will be put to shame. You know, what's so sad today is you can't tell a lost person in the world from a church member. Because there's no holiness. It's not taught today. Repentance is not taught. I was in the church 25 years before I ever heard a pastor say, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Don't take the Lord's Supper with sin in your life because some of you will be weak, sick, and die. 25 years I was in the church before I ever heard that. I got saved reading the Bible, and I never could understand why they'd ever said that. My husband one day, from the time I got saved, I was afraid to let the sun go down on my anger because that was one of the scriptures that jumped out at me. And I remember having a disagreement with my husband, and I was upstairs wanting to go to bed at 9 o'clock, and I was thinking, I wish he'd hurry and apologize because this time it's his fault. And the Lord said, "Well, it is his fault this time, but you've got a pride problem. It's just good for you to go and have to humble yourself." So I went and said I was sorry. And then you're not really sorry. You just do the same thing all over again. Then I'd get mad all over again. Had to repent of that. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I don't know if you've ever slept with an angry person, but you can hear them breathing in the night seasons. It's a horrible feeling. Sometimes, y'all can think I'm terrible. Sometimes I think, "Oh God, thank you for this wonderful bed, and thank you that I'm in it by myself. Thank you that I don't have to sleep with an angry person anymore." Those who persecute the righteous, the worldly church member, those who are full of pride and refuse to humble himself before the Lord, Jeremiah 48 says they'll be put to shame. Babylon, which represents the church member that's into spiritual adultery, not willing to crucify the flesh or put to death the deeds of the flesh. Jeremiah 50 verse 2 says, "Declare and proclaim among the nations. Proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal. Say Babylon has been captured. Baal has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered." You know, growing up as a Baptist, I was taught that the Catholics was where the Babylon was. But Babylon is any church member or any church that wants to live after the flesh or teaches doctrines that you can live out of the flesh and still get to heaven. People who trust in fleshly messengers, Zechariah 10:5 says they'll be put to shame. Not boasting in the truth, 2 Corinthians 7:14 says will put you to shame. Not coming through with gifts that have been promised causes the brethren to be put to shame. 2 Corinthians 9:4. If God doesn't come through for you, having that attitude, if God doesn't Let me read this, though. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything. So if I'm hoping to, in God, I won't be put to shame in anything. Disassociating yourself from a so-called believer and who does not obey the Word of God will put them to shame. For example, the Bible says you're not to even eat a meal with a so-called believer. If they're an idolater into sexual sin, if they're a reviler, it gives a list of things not to even eat with a so-called believer. And when you disassociate from them, and there's a way that you do that, you first go to them, and then you take someone to them, and then you take them before the church. And then when you disassociate with them, it puts them to shame. And God will use it to bring them to repentance. But we don't do that nowadays. We just keep on fellowshipping with them, and they think they're okay. When we show ourselves to be an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, it will put our opponents to shame. That's Titus 2:6-8. It says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Help us, Lord. Be that kind of example. And then falling away from the faith puts God to shame. Hebrews 6:6 says, and then have fallen away. It says, for in the case of those who've once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And then keeping a good conscience when others slander you will put those who slandered you to shame. And here's promises. After you repent, Joel 2:26 says, and you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there's no other. And my people will never be put to shame. And then promise, here's a promise for God's own children who trust Him. Isaiah 54:4. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will be remembered no more. Hallelujah. So stand up and ask the Lord to show you how shame is working in your life. Much of our shame has just come on us generationally from day one. We were born with it. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask for the truth that makes me free. What do I need to repent of? Who do I need to forgive? And, Lord, I need to forgive myself, too. Show me how to get rid of this covering of shame. It's like a shame is like a blanket or like a cover, something covering you. We want to be covered with love. Lord, forgive me for thinking I couldn't ever have it right with you. I forgive my mother and father that I never could make it right, it seemed like. And so that's caused me to believe a lie that I can't make it right with you. And so because of that, I've carried shame and I've carried guilt because I haven't known to confess my sin. Thank you that there's a throne of grace I can come to confess my sins so you'll forgive me. Lord, in Jesus' name, I forgive all the people that have made fun of me, ridiculed me, criticized me. Lord, forgive me for idolatry. Forgive me for having a standard or an image in my mind that I have compared myself to of what I think I ought to look like, what I have to be a success, what I have to do in this world to be acceptable. Lord, it's all idolatry. You knew me when I was in my mother's womb. And you knew the way that I was to take. Thank you that I'm not a mistake. I forgive my mother and father and forefathers for conceiving their children in illegitimacy, rebellion, shame, and with a root of rejection. I ask you to remove it now, Lord. Now, Lord, I bring them all into your sanctuary in Jesus' name. I come into your sanctuary. Praise you, Lord. Lord, forgive me for being ashamed of my poor family. No clothes, no food. Forgive me for rejecting my upbringing. I forgive my parents for not covering me with love and uncovering me, which caused me to receive a shame, a garment of shame, a covering of shame. Lord, I forgive myself for my past. And Lord, I ask you to put it under the blood of Jesus. Forgive me for being afraid somebody's going to find out about my past. I tell you, devil, you're not going to blackmail me any longer. Because my sins are under the blood. He separates my sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. I forgive my dad that he was not there for me, and he wasn't my glory. He brought shame to my life. I forgive my family for being alcoholics if they were. Prostitutes, being perverted. Lord, I forgive myself for not having accomplished everything I think I ought to accomplish. Lord, I forgive anyone that's molested me, or raped me, or incested me. Forgive me, Lord, if I've molested anyone, if I've incested anyone, if I've raped anyone. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, forgive me for bestiality. Forgive me for looking at pornography. Forgive me for reproaching and blaspheming you. Forgive me for pride, trusting in my own flesh abilities. Forgive me for wickedness. Forgive me for hating the righteous. Forgive me for hating my Christian brothers and sisters. God, forgive me for fear. Forgive me for not cleaving to your testimonies. Forgive me for idolatry. Forgive me for shutting my ears to your call. Forgive me for going to Egypt for answers, which has opened me up to shame. Forgive me for rejecting your word. Forgive me for having an uncircumcised heart. Now, Lord, I circumcise my heart through repentance. Forgive me for apostasy, getting discouraged, bitter, falling away, forsaking you. Forgive me for persecuting the righteous, being a worldly church member. Forgive me for being full of pride, being unteachable, being a know-it-all, and not being willing to humble myself. I humble myself now. Lord, forgive me for Babylonian doctrines. Doctrines that don't conform me to godliness. And forgive me for being like Esau, selling my birthright for the flesh. Forgive me for trusting in fleshly messengers, not boasting in the truth, not giving what I promised. Forgive me for the lie that you're not going to come through for me. And I forgive my mother and father that they didn't come through for me. Lord, forgive me for not disassociating myself from so-called believers who love their sin, live in sexual sin, idolatry, adultery, and reviling, which has brought shame. And Lord, forgive me for being that person. Forgive me for not showing myself as an example of good deeds, having a pure doctrine, being dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Lord, forgive me for not keeping a good conscience when others slander me. Lord, I thank you that your servants are blessed, that I'll have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And if I walk in repentance, I'll never again be put to shame. Lord, forgive me for fear, humiliation, and disgrace. Lord, I choose to forget the shame of my youth and the reproach of my widowhood. But Lord, I do want to remember the past enough to repent over it. In Jesus' name. You know, when Paul said, I forget those things that are behind me, some ministers use that you don't have to deal with the past. But Paul was saying, if you read the context of that, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was this, and he was that, but he counted it all for naught for the sake of Christ his Lord. And David said in the Amplified Bible, I believe in Psalms 51, I'll confess all of my faults until all is told. I think that's in Psalms 51. Lord, I just ask you to take off this covering of shame from their life in Jesus' name. I just command every spirit to leave them now. Lord, pray with me. Lord, I take accountability for the shame that's come down on me generationally, the shameful thing, the idolatrous thing. Lord, I take accountability for whatever happened to me in the loins of my forefathers, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Lord, let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through the things I've confessed, the things that have brought shame to my life. And Lord, I get on your potter's wheel. I don't have to feel like I'm a failure from this day forward, because you're the potter and you will see to it that I do what you put me here to do. I will be what you put me here for. I will have what you think I ought to have. And I'll quit fretting about it. And I forgive myself. Now I command the spirit of shame to leave now in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to come and heal every heart in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. I command embarrassment to go. I command blushing to go. I command humiliation to loose them. In the name of Jesus, I command guilt to loose them. I command painful emotions to loose them. I command condemnation to go. Ignominy to leave. I command disappointment, dishonor. I command you to loose them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I command all spirits of disgrace, self-consciousness, discredit, disesteem, disrepute, distress, go, awkwardness, go, move, mortification, leave. I command you to go. All spirits of insult, I break the power of negative words spoken over them. I break the power of poverty. I command you to go. Embarrassment over poverty, I break your power. Shame over poverty, I command you to go. Misfortune, outrage, pity, leave now in Jesus' name. All spirits of pride, woundedness, chagrin, devastation, desolation, embarrassment, go. Cowardness, leave now in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, lift up your hands. And, Lord, I ask you to clothe me with robes of righteousness. Lord, let your robes of righteousness fall upon your children. All defilement has to go. Lord, I ask you to give them a spiritual shower in Jesus' name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, fill me. with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.